This is Journey Church Podcast. Here at Journey, we believe in encountering God and embracing people. From wherever you're listening, we hope you are encouraged by this week's message.
Oh, we're just getting that music going. I just wanted to keep it going there. That was good. Thank you for that graphic this morning. Yes, we're starting a new series in the book of Daniel called Shine. Now, why in the world would you call a study in the book of Daniel Shine? Well, we're going to look at all 12 chapters, and so I get the privilege of beginning today. And I want to explain where this title, Shine, comes from. It's from a verse in the very last chapter, chapter 12, verse 3, which says, "Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever and ever." Now, the book of Daniel is about how to be a faithful witness in a dark and hostile environment. Unlike any other book in the Bible, this book is not written from inside Israel. And so let me show you this in verse 1, chapter 1. It says this, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia," which is the land of Shinar in Hebrew. I'll explain this later, okay? And put in the treasure house of his God. And so King Jehoiakim, he was Judah's 19th king after King David. He continued to lead Israel in a downward spiral of unbelief, compromise, and disobedience. God had warned Israel that if they continued to walk this path, that he would send them into exile. And so in 605 BC, he kept his promise. Now, before we go any further here today, I want us to just pause just for a second, just for a minute, and listen to this. Maybe God is warning some of you in this place today. Maybe God is speaking to you today through his word. He's saying, well, you think you can go on in your sin? You think you can continue going on? You think I'm bluffing? I kept my word to Israel. I'll keep it with you. And then, verse 3, "The king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials," he's the chief eunuch, "to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace." The best of the best, of course. He was to teach them the Chaldean language and literature. They were to become schooled in the ways of Babylon. Now, I want to talk just for a second here about Babylon, because there's something deeply important. There's some deeply important symbolism here at work. Babylon refers to a specific kingdom in the 6th century BC, whose king was Nebuchadnezzar, located in what is modern-day Iraq. But in the Bible, Babylon also represents a spiritual power at work in every secular kingdom in every age. In the New Testament, the early Christians use the word Babylon as a code name for Rome. Even though Rome was miles away from the ancient city of Babylon and had no political connection to Babylon whatsoever, in the book of Revelation, Babylon becomes the Apostle John's name for the whole world system that is in opposition to Jesus. I need you to see this today, okay? And so you notice here in verse 2 where it said the city of Babylon was to the land of Shinar. Shinar is a place in Genesis 11:2. If you have your Bibles, take a look at that and read that and read that another time. Where all mankind gathered together in order to build what? To build a great tower and make a name for themselves. And do you remember the name of that tower? Yes, Babel. The Tower of Babel. Ah, I see what you did there, God. That's pretty cool. Nicely played. The point is this. In the Bible, Babylon is the term for the spiritual kingdom at work in secular world powers since the Tower of Babel. It's the kingdom built in opposition to God. Independent of God. The kingdom where man is in charge and man is the center. Satan has always used secular government, secular media, secular business, and economics to make war against the people of the gospel. Now, here's the thing. Most of you, like Daniel, are called to serve in Babylon. Did you know that? Huh, I never thought of it that way. Now, there's a few of us that are called to serve in the church, but the majority of you are called to serve out in Babylon. 5, 6 out of 7 days a week, you work in Babylon. And so the book of Daniel is a manual for how to survive and thrive and what? Shine there. Isn't this interesting? So the book of Daniel is written in a very interesting and kind of a confusing way. Chapters 1 through 7 are all about the events of Daniel's life in Babylon. There's a lot of famous stories there. If you've read the book of Daniel, you'll find how fascinating it is. Daniel in the lion's den, you remember reading that. Or if you ever went to Sunday school when you were a child, you know, they kind of, someone had to be the lion and someone, rawr, and you had to do all that thing. And then there's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the fiery furnace and really cool stories as a kid. You're like, yeah, did this really happen? I don't know. This Bible battle is really cool. And there's a ton of others, right? But chapters 8 through 12 are Daniel's prophecy about the restoration of Israel and the coming of the Messiah and the end of the world. So get this. I want you to hear this, that chapter 1 is written in Hebrew because it starts in the land of Israel. But chapters 2 through 7 are written in Aramaic. It's the language of Babylon. Because all these events take place where? They take place in Babylon. So then chapters 8 through 12, which are the prophecies about the future, revert back to the Hebrew again. Because we're back to prophecy about the end of time. So the question the book of Daniel presents is this. You know how to be faithful to God in the Hebrew chapters, but can you do it in the Aramaic? You may know what faithful Christian service looks like in your home turf, but do you know what it looks like in Babylon? I want you to think about that for a second. Here's the question of Daniel. What does faithfulness to God look like in a secular realm controlled by secular powers at war with the gospel? So I want us to go and take a look at the story. Daniel 1 is of four young men. They're good looking. They're smart, they're healthy, they're athletic, the best of the best, conscripted to Nebuchadnezzar's service. Verse 3 says that they were put under the chief eunuch, which means that they would have been made eunuchs also. Which means that their capacity to have kids was crushed, quite literally. History tells us that some people enrolled in these training programs were usually 14 to 17 years old, and we can assume that this happened when Daniel was about 15. So Nebuchadnezzar then their names were changed. They had good Hebrew names, which pointed to the glory of God. Nebuchadnezzar changed their names to speak praise to his God. Now, I want you to see this on the screen today. Daniel's name meant God is my judge. Belteshazzar was now his new name, which means Baal protects the king. Hananiah means God is gracious, changed his name to Shadrach under the command of Aku, which was the moon god. In Mishael, there is none like God, is what his name means, but his name was changed to Meshach, or I just said that. Azariah, God has helped me, is changed to Abednego, the servant of Nebo, the Babylonian god of wisdom. Now, I want you to just think about this for a minute, about what happened to the world of these 15-year-olds. Keep in mind that these are real people. This isn't just a nice little Bible story that we read about maybe when you were in Sunday school some years ago. These high school-aged boys watched as their homeland was invaded, their families were killed, their temple was desecrated, their futures as husbands and fathers destroyed, and their names, if that wasn't bad enough, their names were changed to praise a foreign deity. This is crazy stuff. Some of you feel like you've been put into a different, difficult environment. You feel like your life has been really hard. It's been hard to be a Christian. I would present to you or say to you, I think these guys went through it. I think this is really hard. So again, what does faithfulness in this kind of an environment look like? Like, how in the world can they become faithful men of God when all of this stuff happens and now they just have to smile and say, God bless you. Hallelujah. Like we do on a Sunday morning. Everything's fine. Verse 8 says this, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. The royal food and wine would have included a lot of things that were forbidden by the Torah for Israelites to eat. So here's their first test of faith. Will they conform to the scriptures or cave in to the culture of Babylon? So Daniel asks that he and his friends be able to eat from a different menu. Now, this is a pretty bold request from a prisoner. Excuse me, sir. I know I'm in prison right now. But if I could get something from the vegetarian menu, please. Like, this is kind of ridiculous when I read this. Because nobody in charge of feeding the prisoners really likes it when they have like special requests. Well, sorry, I'm gluten-free. I'm lactose intolerant. I have a celiac sensitivity. I can only drink soy milk. That's my life. And some of you here are like, yeah, like I gotta have all these nutritional concerns for my children and myself. It's annoying. You know, there's nothing really makes me crazier than when I got a group of kids over and someone's lactose intolerant, or, you know, which is me. I'm that annoying kid, so I can say this, right? And so, you know, I prepared a special meal, but then I gotta have the special one for the special person, which is often me. So, but listen, now, verse 9 says this, now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, I'm afraid of the Lord, my king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other men your age? The king would then have my head because of you. Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Now, I want you to hear me today. Please don't be short-sighted and think that Daniel, the book of Daniel, just gave you some secret, superior, Jesus-blessed keto diet. Some of you are like, I knew it, vegetables and water. I knew that was the plan. And I bet, you know, only whole grains and non-GMO stuff, right? You know, that's not the point of this, of the book of Daniel. These were evidently the only things that they could eat that weren't ritually defiled. Now, you're free to follow the Daniel plan if you want, but that's not the point of the chapter at all. I want you to hear this today. Daniel said, give us nothing but vegetables and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. Listen, God blessed them. God blessed them. There's a principle being taught here that when you commit to doing things God's way, God often glorifies himself by honoring you. Now, okay, that's clear. We see that when you do things God's way, he often blesses and honors you. Now, note this. Write this in the margin of your book, of your Bible. This is not a magic formula. Sometimes, as we'll see in Daniel, you do the right thing and you suffer for it. Oh, welcome to church, everybody. I'm Pastor Dave. God bless you. Have a great day. Sometimes you do the right thing and you suffer for it. But I'm telling you that when you're consistent and you have a consistent biblical testimony, is that those who honor God, he will honor you. And here's the principle I want you to get today. If you hear nothing today, I want you to hear this. You can't make a difference unless you're different. You can't make a difference in this world unless you're different. If you want to make a difference, you have to be different. Everybody say, I have to be different. Ready? I have to be different. Now, don't look to the person to the left or the right and say, yeah, you are seriously different. Don't do that, okay? But one caveat. I'm not talking about being weird. I didn't say you have to be weird. There's no excuse for Christian weirdness. We all know Christians who are just strange. Don't look at your neighbor right now. Don't do that. We've all seen these bumper stickers. I want you to take a look at these bumper stickers. You know, warning, in case of rapture, this car will be unmanned, right? You've seen that. Do you follow Jesus this closely? You're like, you know, that's just annoying and weird. People do weird things, and I'm sorry if that's your bumper sticker. You've been highlighted today. You know, don't say, well, the pastor called me weird. Listen, you understand. We've all seen this. Maybe you have a few yourself. You've seen, you know, these things. And now in our day, the internet has changed everything. It's come along and given birth to a whole new level of Christian weirdness with phrases like, have you heard this one? God answers email. Oh, you guys, see? I'm so thankful you're not a weird group. You don't even understand. Well, I don't understand. Yeah, it's great. So good. And tweet others how you want to be tweeted. Like, come on. Oh. Have you met some weird Christians? And they turned you off? What I've learned, these people would have been weird whether or not they were Christians. That's not what we're talking about today. What we're talking about is being different. Not weird. Distinct from Babylon in some very crucial ways. For these Hebrew teenagers, the first application of this principle was faithfulness to God in what they ate and drank. Like, it seems like such a small little thing, but this was their first course of action. They would be guided by what? By the scripture, by the Bible, not by Babylon. Now, we're no longer under Torah law, so we should ask, you know, what does this look like for us today? How do we keep from defiling ourselves with the royal food and wine in our Babylon? Well, there's three things I want to show you today. Three things in the next 15 minutes. We show that we're different. How? Number one, by living according to different values. Particularly, there's three big things that St. Augustine talked about in relation to this. These are the big three things that followers of Jesus are most distinguishable from the world in their attitudes towards these things. Three things. Are you ready for this? Number one is money. The second one is sex. And the third one is power. When it comes to money, Babylon approaches money from the standpoint of acquisition. How much can we gain? How much can we get? Get all you can, keep all you can. Maybe give a little away to show that you're kind of a nice person, a good person, and maintain favor with the community. Everybody thinks you're a good person. But money is lifeblood, the key to the good life, right? And so for the believer, because God is their trust, because God is their treasure, they have a different attitude towards money. Yes, we live off of money, but we also recognize that money is something that is entrusted to us. It's entrusted to us for the advancement of God's kingdom. So as God, what does he do? He prospers us. He blesses us. He allows us to make money, to have an income. We're not just thinking about how to advance our standard of living, how to take care of us. But we ask, how can we advance our standard of giving? How can we take what you've given us, Lord, and advance how we are generous and how we give to others? For you, is money for you primarily something that you will acquire and enjoy and give a little away, put a bit aside? Or is it to bless? Is it to empower? Is it to prosper the kingdom of God, of which you enjoy a little bit of it on the side? I want you to think about this. Which is true of you if you were to think about money? Do you give sufficiently and live extravagantly? Do you give sufficiently and live extravagantly? Or do you live sufficiently and give extravagantly? What do you think about that today? That's the first thing of the big three when it comes to money. The second of the big three is sex. Babylon approaches sex from the standpoint of, it's all about me. And if it feels good, it can't be wrong. The Christian sees sex as a gift of God to be used for his purposes, according to his design, without a covenant-based lifelong marriage between a man and a woman. That's kind of how we see it as Christians. It was said of the early Christians that they stood in stark contrast to other Roman citizens because they were promiscuous, which means dispersing freely with their money, and they guarded with their beds, while other Romans were guarded or stingy with their money and promiscuous with their beds. So they were the total opposite. Christians seem totally backwards in Babylonian standards. Strange, because they wouldn't gorge on the royal foods and wines when it came to sex. And the third is power. It's the third of the big three here today. So for Babylon, whatever power you have, you use it to your advantage. If it's your looks, you use that. If it's your money, you use that. If it's your talent, your majority culture status, your minority culture status, use that. Whatever power you have, it is to be held on and used for advantage. But the Christian sees this differently. They see any position of power and privilege like Jesus did. And how did Jesus see it? Something with which to serve and to lift up others. To lift up, the follower of Jesus always asks this: how can I use this position? This position of power or privilege to lift up those around me. That's the difference. Christians are most distinct from Babylon in relation to these three. So what about you? What about you today? Is your approach to these things more characterized by Babylon, or is it more along the approach of the Bible? Is your life shaped by the Bible? You're going to be a stranger and more offensive to those around you than Daniel was in Babylon? I've heard it described like this. Imagine you're watching a marching band. You know, you see those marching bands on TV, you know, college teams, and they've got the big marching band on a football field, and everybody always has their eye on the one guy, the conductor, and there they go, and they're marching with the beat of his, you know, he's got his baton, and he's doing all these fancy things, but then you see this one guy, and he's got his AirPods on. And he's listening to Michael Jackson or Taylor Swift. I don't know if you would, but, you know, he's listening to these people. And he's marching to that beat. How's he going to look? Well, he's going to look a little strange. He's going to look a little off. He's going to look a little chaotic. But that's only because he's dialed into music from another source. The question I have for you today is, what are you dialed into? What is it that you're listening to? What is it that you're tuned into? Are you marching according to heaven's values? I want you to think about this today. For some students, young professionals, if you're living by the principles of Babylon, you'll approach your career by saying, which career will make me feel the most fulfilled or get me the most money? And if you're shaped by the Bible, you'll ask, which career can I be a part of that can best serve the Great Commission? The question is not if you're called. The question is where and how. The call of Jesus to leverage your life for the Great Commission was not a special mystical moment only given to a few of us. So do you look different in these areas? Let me review. The first area is we show we're different by living according to different values. Number two, we show we're different by refusing to compromise our integrity. These four Hebrew young men didn't compromise their convictions, even when doing so threatened to cost them greatly. So for the follower of Jesus, convictions are not something that can ever be set aside. Because everything we do is done first and foremost as an offering to Jesus. You know, maybe you remember this story, and I remember this story years ago, hearing it so many times, and I'm going to share it again with you. It's the story of Eric Liddell, who was featured in the movie Chariots of Fire. So this is telling you how old I am, right? Eric was this incredible runner who was a committed Christian. And he was recruited in the 1928 Olympic team for Great Britain. But when he got to Paris that year, he was told that the 100-meter qualifying heat was to be held on Sunday. And he just His value system was that he just wouldn't run on Sunday. Like, he's in the Olympics. We've got to run on Sunday. I have trained for this day for a long time. And he wouldn't run on Sunday. His convictions were that Sunday was the Lord's day and that it was dishonoring to God for him to run on Sunday. So the British team appealed to the Olympic Committee to change the date of the heat. But the Olympic Committee wouldn't budge. Nope. Doesn't matter. This is how it works. And so it became a big scandal. And the British newspapers let him have it. He became a worldwide laughing stock. So his team switched him to the 400-meter race. But it was a totally different race that you trained for in completely different ways because it wasn't on the Sunday. So they said, okay, let's find something for him to run. He's good at the 100. It's not going to work on the Sunday. So let's send him to the 400. But it's a totally different race. It's like doing something completely different. And so against all odds, what happens? You know the story. He won. After he won, he said, those who honor God, he will honor. Now again, this is not a promise or a magic formula. Sometimes you do the right thing and you suffer. I'm not here to tell you today, if you do these things, if you read this book, if you say your prayers, eat your vitamins, you say all the right things, that your life is going to be amazing. You'll never have anything go wrong. You'll never suffer. That is not the gospel I read. So I can't share that with you. That's not the reality. But God is a God who sees you, who has a purpose and a plan for you. We look at the books like Daniel. They show us that God often uses your refusal to compromise as the vehicle to which he will show off his power and he'll glorify his name. Isn't that good? We show we're different by living according to different values. We show that we're different by refusing to compromise our integrity. And number three, my last point for today is this. We show we're different by conforming to Scripture, not culture. You know, the way of Jesus is countercultural in every society. Though often it looks different in different ways. Truly, following Jesus was countercultural in the 1950s. Though in different ways than it is in the 21st century here in Canada, the Bible is an equal opportunity offender. If it hasn't offended you yet, you're not paying attention. In some cultures, it's the Scripture's teaching on the sanctity of marriage that offends the culture. In others, it's the Scripture's emphasis on grace and generosity and giving away power. In some cultures, it's Jesus' emphasis on the equality of all peoples and made alike in the image of God that offends because it threatens to overturn the system. In other cultures, it's God's authority over his creation that offends. Like the fact that God says he made male and female differently and we can't overturn the system or reassign our gender because it feels right to us. One of the greatest tragedies of the church in the West is how often and how consistently we have conformed to Babylon, that we look just like this system. If you look at the history of slavery, and one thing to note is that slavery was present in almost every culture in history. One of the common characteristics of sinful fallen men is that we tend to use whatever power we have to exploit those who are less powerful. And one of the primary expressions of that has been slavery. It's been true in Asian cultures. It's been true in African cultures. It's been true of European cultures. Numerically, the largest slave trade took place in Arab cultures. The terrible European slave trade trafficked 11 million Africans. But twice that many were bought and sold on the Arabian Peninsula during the same period. But the real tragedy is this, is that Western cultures taught a gospel, A, that all people were equal because they were made in the image of God. B, that Jesus died for all equally alike. And that C, it was the responsibility of the strong to lift up the weak, not oppress them, like Jesus did for us. And yet, we find the church in the West not only complicit to slavery, but a defender and a proponent of it in several places. They conform to the world. And that's left a damage, a legacy of damage to both our world, our society, and the church that we still haven't recovered from. What are you going to do when abstaining from the king's table costs you something? For some of you, not conforming to Babylon in these things might cost you your job. For Daniel, not conforming to Babylon threatened to cost him his life. What I want you to get today is this, that you won't make a difference unless you're different. I need you to hear this today. In the New Testament, Jesus compared our witness to being like salt. He said salt preserves the food and that is in it, and it brings out the beauties of flavor in the food. Jesus is the best version of seasoning salt there is. But if the salt lost its saltiness, Jesus said, it's worthless to be thrown out. It's just white powder. And so if you want to be different, you have to be different. You want to make a difference, you have to be different. The best example of this is Jesus. Jesus' ministry was a paradox. Jesus, at the same time, effectively gathered the outcast, the non-religious beside him. But be they the prostitutes, the tax collectors, they all wanted to be around Jesus. Why? Because his life pointed to an entirely different kingdom. A heavenly kingdom of purity and wholeness and grace. And that's who Daniel is really all about. The point of Daniel is not that he or his friends could ever be righteous enough to win Babylon back to God, or that we can be. Daniel's life is itself a prophecy about a Savior who would come, a Savior who would perfectly display the kingdom of God, and a Savior that would not defile himself with any of Babylon's delicacies, though it cost him his very life. I want you to just stand with me all across this place today. You know, unlike Daniel, Jesus wasn't just threatened with death for doing the right thing. He actually suffered it. And then in the ultimate act of courage, he displayed the kingdom of God by offering grace, by offering salvation to those who killed him. And God did not simply make him look better and healthier after 10 days of righteousness. God raised him from the dead. And now, because he's done that and demonstrated the victory for us as we follow his pattern, we can demonstrate the beauty of God just like he did. God has called most of you to be in Babylon. And now He wants you to use you. He wants to use you like he did Daniel. And like Jesus, he put you here so that you could make a difference. And that you do that by being different. Let me ask you this one more time. Are you willing to be different, to make that difference? I want to extend to all of you in this place today to conform your life to look more like Scripture and then see what God does with that, to see what God will do with your life, what he'll do with your family, what he'll do with your friends, what he'll do with those around you. We just bow our heads in prayer today. God, we thank you for your word to us today. Lord, help us to conform to your pattern. Not the pattern of this world, not the pattern of Babylon. Seems a bit heavy, Lord, that you would place this in the book of Daniel, but it's reality, it's truth. It should offend us. It should cause us to think deeply about our own lives. And so, Lord, I pray for every person in this room today that would be offended by this. And maybe you would push into those areas where they thought they were doing good, but they recognize today they are following Babylonian ways and not your way. So, God, I pray whatever that looks like for us, that we would submit ourselves to you. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I don't want us to leave this place without giving you an opportunity to say yes to Jesus today. And maybe your life has been following this Babylonian way, this ulterior motive for your life, and it's been the human focus of doing things on our own, attaining wealth, attaining knowledge, and you've been trying to do life in your own strength and you realize it's leading nowhere. It's been hard. It's been difficult. And today you're saying, I want to submit to God. I want to give him everything. I want to live by his message, the hope and purpose he's given me. And I want to just say yes to him. It's that simple. And Jesus comes in. He'll change you and transform you. As a church, we'd love to walk with you. If that's you here today, no one's looking, all heads are bowed, all eyes are closed. This is your moment. You feel something inside. You feel like, yeah, I need to say yes to him. I'm a little nervous. If that's that little nervousness there, maybe that's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. And you're here today. You're saying, no longer do I want to do this on my own. I need his help. I need his strength. I want to say yes to him. If that's you, I'm going to ask you in just a second to put up your hand as high as you can and then put it back down. You hear my voice today. You're sensing the Holy Spirit speaking. If that's you and you say, I want to say yes to Jesus, I've never said yes to him, I want to say yes, would you just put your hand up in this moment? Is there anybody? Thank you. Thank you for your honesty. Maybe there's some of you here today and you're saying, no, I've been walking with Jesus. It's just been hard. I want to recommit my life to him. I want to say yes to him again. God, I just want to follow you. Help me. Help me in my weakness. Help me when I feel insecure. Help me when I feel just like I don't have it all together. I need you today. I want to recommit, that kindle, that first love, that fire of serving you and salvation. I say yes to you again. Is there anybody else in this house? You can just put your hand up at this time. Anybody, just put your hand up, put it back down. Thank you. All across this room, can we just pray together? Nice and loud for the person on your left, the person on your right. We're in this together. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus to give me a path, a purpose, a way to get through the muck and the mire. Lord, I turn my head towards you. I receive what you have for me. I ask you to forgive me. Make me whole and new. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for life in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, let's just give God praise this morning for those he's transformed the life of and doing new things today. We want to walk with you. We want to help you. We've got a little package we'd love to put in your hands. And Pastor Harmon will tell you a little bit more about that. And if you said yes to Jesus, reconfirmed your life today, this is a good day. God wants to transform you from the inside out. Let's no longer conform to the patterns of this world, the pressures that are in on you each and every day, but ask God each and every day, God, how do I eat what you want me to eat, not from the king's table? Let's just worship him. Let's just sing this song together. Just spend some time just reflecting. Allow God to speak to you, and then Pastor Harmon will come and close the service.
Thank you for joining us today on Journey Church Podcast. For more information about our ministry, visit myjourney.church.